Turn to the back section, please, of your Psalter hymnals to page 19. For those who are visiting us this morning, we are in the morning series of sermons dealing with the fundamentals of the faith as they are outlined for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the creeds of our church. The Heidelberg Catechism contains three major documents. It contains the Apostles' Creed, it contains the Lord's Prayer, and it contains the Ten Commandments. Those are really comprise essentially what the Heidelberg Catechism is about. And we are in that section of the Heidelberg Catechism that is explaining to us the Apostles' Creed, and particularly the statement that we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Regarding that, in Lord's Day 12, question 31, we read this answer in terms of what we ought to understand regarding that confession. The question is, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer is because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that he won for us. This morning I'm going to be dealing particularly with that first element, that Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and teacher. In the outline that I have given you in your in the bulletin on the back of that liturgy, there is a summary of what I just read, and so you can refer to that if you wish as we talk more about this matter of believing in Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you now take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. A very, very famous chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, and famous particularly for verses 13 and following. And that's where I want to begin reading. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Confessions are summaries of what we believe. And because they're summaries, they're short. And because they're short, every word counts. It's not like when you try to make a term paper, students, when you just fill in words to get the number of pages. But every word counts in a confession, and especially when you get into a short confession like the Apostles' Creed. That creed is so short, you could say it, you know, in less than a minute. And so when the Apostles' Creed says we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that word Christ is put in there for a very particular reason, for a very important reason. It is important that we confess Jesus Christ. And the importance is also seen in this passage that I read this morning. After months of teaching and after giving the disciples all kinds of hints as to who he was and why he came, He finally asks them to give him the answer. He wants to know if they have understood this. He says, "Who am I?" And he begins, you remember, by asking who others say he is. But Jesus really isn't interested in what others say. He is interested in what the disciples say about him. And it is the same thing today. The Lord has placed us under the teaching of Jesus in this sanctuary, perhaps in our Sunday school classes. Maybe he has brought us into a Christian home or in a Christian school, or has had us turn on Christian radio, and he has done that for a purpose, so that we would not only hear what others say about Jesus, but that so we also might say something about him. And of course, that's crucial, isn't it? What we say, what we believe regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Matthew 16, there are many different answers to that question. Some of the answers were, of course, that some thought he was John the Baptist, come back to life. Others thought that he was Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, in some ways, these are complementary answers. Certainly, I or any other pastor or you yourself would certainly be honored if someone say, "Well, you know, you remind me of Jeremiah." That would be a great honor for us. We would be complimented by that, but Jesus is not complimented by that. Jesus is not satisfied and complimented until Peter finally says, "You are the Christ." That's the answer that Jesus was looking for. And that answer that Jesus was looking for and that Peter gave was so on target that Jesus said, "It is only because of God that you can say that." And it is when you make that confession, he says to Peter, that you are blessed. Blessed are you, Peter. That is to say that Peter, because of that confession, would be numbered among those who would be entering into eternal life. That is blessed. Remember how Jesus talked about blessedness in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of that. Blessed are so-and-so, blessed are these, because theirs is the kingdom of God, and so on. And so Peter was blessed, part of the kingdom of God, because of that confession. So that's the thing that we face this morning. What confession do we make about Jesus? And if we make the confession that he is the Christ, what do we mean by that? Because that is a crucial confession that we make. And so this morning we want to ask the question, why is this such a crucial confession? What does it mean when we say Jesus is the Christ? Why is it so important to make that confession? And the answer is this, simply because the word Christ gives Jesus a title that sets him apart from every other living being that ever lived. There is only one person in all of the universe, in all of creation, who has ever had the title the Christ. It makes Jesus unique. It makes him head and shoulders above everybody else. It sets him apart as the one that God had promised would come. The one that Psalm 110 anticipated. The one that Adam and Eve anticipated in Genesis 3:15. The one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked forward to. The one that David looked forward to. The one that Moses prophesied about. The one who bears the title, the Christ, is that one that stands head and shoulders above everybody else. Thousands of Jews had the name Jesus, but only one had the title Christ. And so that's a very significant thing. To be Christ, according to question 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, reminds us that Christ means anointed. Why do you call him Christ, meaning anointed? Now, to be anointed, children, is to be appointed. Appointed to be an office bearer in God's kingdom. To be anointed is to be appointed a prophet, a priest, or a king. In the Old Testament, when someone was appointed a prophet, he was anointed first. And that's why he is called an anointed of God. because he was anointed to be a prophet. You remember when Saul was appointed to be king over Israel, and Samuel looked for him and looked all over for him and couldn't find him, and finally finds him in the baggage area where they were bringing things, and then he comes to Saul, and he takes a vial of oil, and he pours it on his head, and he says, "It is because God has anointed you to be king. It is because God has anointed you to be king." And that oil running down the head and the beard and the clothes of Saul in that day reminded him and reminded the people that God had appointed him, and God was equipping him, and God would give him the spirit and the necessary skills in order that he might become king. And there were three of those anointed offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And each one of those anticipated the great prophet who would come, the great priest that would come, the great king that would come. And so Saul and David and Jeremiah and Jonah and all the prophets and all the priests, Aaron and all the kings, all of them were shadows of that which was coming. They were types, we call them. Boys and girls, if you're out on the parking lot sitting on the basketball court here on a sunny day, and someone comes behind you, sometimes you'll see their shadow first. Now, the shadow isn't the real person, but is a reflection of that real person who's standing behind you. And you better quick turn around to see if it's your teacher or not, because then you got to watch out what you're talking about, you see. Or sometimes you see a shadow of a bird flying, and you see the shadow over the sidewalk, but the bird is up there. The real thing is up there, okay? And that's how it was with the priests and the prophets. They were like the shadow. But the real thing was coming. And the real thing was the Christ, you see. He would be the anointed one. And that's what all the fuss was about when it came to Jesus. The great question that Caiaphas, the high priest, came to Jesus with was not, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Caiaphas could care less about that answer. But he said to Jesus, "I adjure you by the name of the living God, are you the Christ?" You see, that was the question. And you have the same thing facing the disciples here in Matthew chapter 16. It isn't whether or not Jesus was a prophet. It wasn't whether or not he was a Jeremiah or a John the Baptist, but was he the prophet? Was he the Christ? Was he the one that Moses promised? You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses promises that one is going to come like him. God is going to provide another prophet. And he says to the people, you must listen to him. This prophet that is coming, like me, but he is coming. And you must listen to him. And if you do not listen to him, destruction is going to come on you. And it is rather interesting. You can look at that later on when you get home. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes that passage from Deuteronomy 18. He is in this sermon after he has healed that beggar at the gate of the temple, and he is in this sermon, and then he says in chapter 3, verse 22 of Acts, he says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people.'" And you must listen to everything that he tells you, everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So you see, that's what it means to be the Christ. Well, even the Samaritans believed that. The Samaritans had a lot of poor theology. But even the sinful woman at the well knew that a prophet, the prophet, was coming. And so you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is confronting this woman, and finally she says, "Well, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she goes on to ask him about worship. And then after Jesus gives that striking answer that really confronts her with worship and does it with authority, then finally she says, "And we know that the Messiah, that is the Christ, is coming." Now, here's a wicked woman in Samaria who knows that the Christ is coming, and she says to Jesus, He will tell us everything. Now, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is suggesting that we must mean when we make that confession that we believe in Jesus Christ. And let me just remind you what it says once again, that He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher. Our chief prophet and teacher, anointed by the Holy Spirit for that purpose. Boys and girls, when was Jesus anointed? When did Jesus have oil poured on Him? Never. Never had oil poured on Him. But when He was baptized, the heavens opened, and a voice came from heaven, and a dove came down and settled on Jesus. And that was His anointing, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And the next thing we read, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord goes into the wilderness. Once again, you see the tremendous difference between the Christ and the shadows of Christ. The shadows of Christ are anointed with oil, but the Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit, the real thing. And that's why the Apostles' Creed includes that statement that we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why Caiaphas put Him under oath, "Are you the Christ?" And that's why Christ is such a significant title. And that's why Jesus makes the claim that I am the Christ. I am the one that God has promised. I am the prophet. I am the one who will reveal everything to you. I am the one who has been promised from all eternity. All right, now we see why that title is so significant, why Jesus was not honored when they said, well, you know, people think you're Jeremiah. The title that honored Jesus appropriately was, no, you are the Christ. And so now the question comes to each one of us, what about us? Is that the confession that we make regarding this one Jesus who was born in Bethlehem? Do we believe that He is the Christ? And confessing that, then, do we, conformity to the Heidelberg Catechism, believe that He was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance? And that brings us to the last part of the sermon, the blessing and the challenge of making that confession. I just want you to look at that a few moments. I want you to think about the profoundness of what is being stated in the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism there about what do we mean when we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that He is the chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. I would suggest to you that that is a wonderful testimony, a wonderful reality, because we live in a world today where truth is denied, where people are saying more and more, we don't know the truth. One thing that we know for sure is that we don't know anything for sure. That's really how people are in this X generation, in a postmodern world. We really don't know anything for sure. We don't know things that are revealed for sure. We don't even know the things of science for sure because they have been changing all along on us. We don't know anything for sure. And the only thing that we have group morals, and that depends on the majority. And if the majority changes, the morals change. And so we have nothing to come to our children with and to say, this is the truth, and you can build your life on that, because we don't know what the truth is. But when we make the confession that Jesus is the Christ, we are saying we do know what the truth is. Because Jesus reveals the truth to us perfectly. He is the truth. He never comes to us. And isn't that amazing when you think about that in the Bible? You never read that Jesus said, well, you know, I'm pretty sure about this. You know, you can ask me a lot of questions and I say, I don't know, or I think this. Sometimes I say things and then I have to correct them next week. Say, you know, I've had some second thoughts about that. I'm not so sure about what I answered. You never hear Jesus talking like that. You never hear him say, I think, I believe, but rather we have the joy and the privilege of knowing that the one that speaks, speaks the truth. And he speaks the truth infallibly. And that's the blessedness that we have of knowing the truth today. We often think about the blessings that Israel had because they had the prophets. And that was a blessing to Israel. I mean, if you think about the wicked nations around there, the wicked nations had to understand religious things, spiritual things, the things of God by way of general revelation. They had to try to understand the majesty, the power of God in terms of what God had made, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. But Israel had the prophets. They didn't have to guess about God. They had the prophets come to them and say, thus says the Lord. They didn't have to figure out what God was like. The psalmist says, he's like a father. He's compassionate, slow to anger, loving kindness, and tender, full of tender mercies, and so on. They didn't have to guess about these things. He is a holy God, righteous. They knew those things. But when Jesus comes, that revelation reaches a higher level. Do you sense that? Because now we do not have prophets that are speaking for God, but now we have the prophet who is the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God. And he comes to us and he speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us for God, but he speaks to us as God. He is God. And that's what Hebrews comes to us with in that first chapter of Hebrews. He says, in former times, God spoke to us through the prophets in many ways and in different times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, who is the very reflection of his glory. And you sense the difference there, don't you? In the Old Testament, God spoke through the servants, but now he speaks through the Son, through his Son. Through the Christ. And it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any more official than what Jesus says. If you have heard it from Jesus, you do not have to look for another prophet. You do not have to look for another opinion. You do not have to look for another revelation. Because it is as high as it gets when Jesus speaks. I believe in the Christ, who is the chief prophet of God, who reveals perfectly those things of our salvation, particularly. So, you know, you understand, of course, why when the disciples to Emmaus had the scriptures open to them, that their hearts burned within them. They had others who opened the scriptures for them, but never like this. And you can understand why the people who heard Jesus speak were amazed at what he said, because no one ever spoke with such authority. It doesn't get any better than that. And therefore we have not only the blessing of having the truth, the Word of God, come to us by God himself in Jesus Christ, but we also, of course, face a tremendous challenge, do we not? Because he has the words of eternal life. When Jesus said to the disciples, will you also leave me? They say to him, to whom else can we go? I mean, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what the Catechism echoes in this wonderful answer that it gives, that Jesus is the Christ, and that He is our chief prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Today, people travel to Palestine and they find it to be a great thrill, and it is a great thrill. And sometimes they come back, you know, and they breathlessly tell us, you know, they walked where Jesus walked. You know, we walked where Jesus walked. We were to the Holy Land. Well, my friends, if Palestine is the Holy Land, then this is the Holy of Holies. Because we are not where Jesus walked, but we are where Jesus speaks. Because they hear the Scriptures are opened and we hear Jesus speak to Peter, and His revelation to Peter is absolutely perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. And when Peter and the apostles took the words of Jesus, these words of the Christ, and they carefully recorded them for us. Then when we hear Christ speak, He also speaks to us without error. And what He particularly reveals to us is the way of salvation. That way of salvation that the prophets, you know, saw through blinders, saw through dark glasses. That way in the that was a mystery in the past, that was covered up, that they could not see clearly. Jesus reveals that mystery to us. Now it is clear what God planned from all eternity, how we are to be saved. And it is particularly in regarding the way of salvation that Jesus reveals all the secrets of God. There are secrets that He does not reveal to us. But regarding salvation, He reveals that way perfectly to us. And that way of salvation does not have to do with our sacrifices, but it has to do with His sacrifice. Because later on, and probably we'll look at that next week, He is the priest who doesn't make sacrifices, but who is the sacrifice. We listen again to the words of Jesus who reveals to us perfectly the way of salvation. He says, I am the way. I am the way. You don't have to doubt that because the Son of God is revealing that to us. I am the way. He that believeth in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then I say, you face the challenge of those words. Because the question is, do you believe those words? And if you do not believe those words, then the warning of Peter must trail behind you, that those who do not listen submit themselves to judgment, to the judgment of God. Because these words come from Him who was with God and who was God. And He is the one that reveals these things to us. And it doesn't get any higher than that. It doesn't get any more authentic than that. It is the truth. And now we can give all kinds of excuses. And I hope these excuses are not yours. But sometimes people give all kinds of excuses for not believing. And sometimes we feel sorry for people that do not believe. We act as if unbelief is honorable. My friends, there is nothing honorable about unbelief. It is absolutely sinful. It is absolutely sinful. There is nothing honorable about it. Now, sometimes we pretend it is. Sometimes we pretend, you know, people say, you know, I'm just struggling with faith. And we claim, perhaps, or they claim that when they will believe in Jesus, when they see greater evidence of His work in their life. Oh, my friends, there's nothing so wicked as that. There's nothing so wicked as saying something like that. First of all, you put conditions on what Jesus Christ has said. Jesus Christ that says, come unto me, and we say, well, I will come if these conditions are fulfilled. Furthermore, if we say that we will believe in Jesus when there is a greater evidence of his work in our life, then you see that puts the cart before the horse. How can there be evidence of Jesus' work in your life when you have not yet believed in him? It's absolutely wicked to begin to talk like that. And furthermore, of course, you are suggesting that somehow or other that there is a holiness that you can bring to Jesus, a holiness of evidence in your life. And in effect, you are rewriting a song that we have in our Psalter hymnal. You are saying, something in my hands I bring. Then to the cross will I cling. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not call us, does not say, well, wait for something to happen in your life, and then you can come with confidence to believe. That is not what the Bible says, you see. Sometimes people will say, well, we believe when we experience something in our life. You know, when we're reading the Bible and all of a sudden the light goes on. And we will believe when we have a testimony maybe of speaking in tongues or some other evidence, a miracle in our life. Then we will believe. My friends, there's nothing so wicked as that. Imagine the arrogance of saying that. We are saying, look, the promise of the Christ, the promise of God, the promise and the command of God is not good enough for me. Oh, it's good enough for you poor folks. It's good enough, you know, for the small fry in the church. But I need something better. I need to have evidence. I need to have the Holy Spirit come into me. I need a miracle. I need to speak in tongues. I must have this first, I must have that first. When Christ comes to us and he says the only must of the Scripture is, you must believe, you see. You must believe. Nothing else. And then sometimes we even use, and I'm probably walking on thin ice on this, sometimes we even use Reformed theology to give an excuse for our not believing. We say, you know, we are by nature sinners. We are born in sin. We are unable in ourselves to believe. We are by nature haters of God and haters of our neighbor. So we excuse our faithlessness on that basis, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us to repent and believe. My friends, I'll say the same thing about that. There's nothing more wicked than that. There's nothing more wicked than that. You pretend you want to believe. But how can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? How can you believe in the Holy Spirit and not believe in Jesus? I mean, it's just an alibi. It's a way to get away with what God commands you to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can you pray to the Holy Spirit and expect that to be answered? Do you come in the name of Jesus? How can you expect an answer to the Holy Spirit when you cannot come in the name of Jesus in faith? See, in a sense, we are saying in our lack of faith, God is to blame. I can't do it. God is to blame. Today, my friends, I proclaim to you Jesus the Christ, who perfectly reveals to us the things of eternal life which come through him and through him alone and are ours through faith. And oh, what blessedness when we hear that word and realize that not only to others, but to me too, God has granted eternal life in Jesus the Christ. Amen. Father, we praise you today for the great revelation that you gave to Peter and the blessedness that was his for confessing Jesus to be the one he claimed to be, the Christ. May we also hear the same Lord Jesus Christ call us today to believe and to know that he that believeth, though he die, yet shall he live. Amen.